It was a pretty typical Sunday in December, the 26th to be exact, of 2004, and it was about 40 degrees outside, and surprisingly, it wasn't raining in Salem, Oregon that day. It was relatively quiet that morning. My kids were young, and they were playing with some of their new gifts, and we were getting ready to go to church. And Jeanne turned on the TV, and the images that came across our TV screen shook me. Those images would continue to flood my TV screen for the next several weeks. It was the day of the tsunami in Southeast Asia. And I had never seen anything like that. The devastation that just wrecked and destroyed homes and businesses and took people's lives. I just had never seen anything like that. And we watched the stories of tragedy after tragedy throughout the next couple of weeks. And I remember Jeanne one day after hearing a story of kids who had lost their entire families. She asked me this question. Have you ever thought about adoption? Nope. I shut the conversation down so fast. I was like, I'm all for adoption, just not for us. And I had a list of reasons, and I ended up giving her the reasons why I thought adoption wasn't for us. And after reflecting a while after that, I realized that that list was really just a list of fears. Number one was financial. I was afraid of the financial impact that would have on us. We weren't rolling in the Benjamins. We didn't have that kind of money. It was not a cheap endeavor. I had other fears too. I had fears of starting over. Our kids were 8 and 10, Kinsey and Karsten, and starting over was meaning we had to go back to diapers. And there was this kind of weird fear of going back to diapers and full dependency. And honestly, that was more a fear of loss of freedom because my two kids could play outside for a couple of hours and I didn't have to worry. I didn't have to watch them every moment. There were other fears that rose up too in my life. I wondered if I could like keep up with my kids when they got older. I'd probably be 100 years old by the time they graduated high school. All of these fears rose up. I wondered if I could love a child that I adopted as much as I loved my biological children. These fears came and they rose up and it messed with me, and I was riddled with fears when it came to this conversation of adoption. Now, I wonder what it is for you that has caused fear. I want you to take just a minute with your family, or if you're by yourself, just think about this, but have this conversation, answer this question. What is something that has caused fear in you, and what have you done as a result of that fear? Take a minute to have that conversation. Some of you have certainly walked through fears like I did. Some of you have probably dealt with a similar situation when you're faced with this conversation of adoption. And the same fears that I had, maybe you have that list as well. All of us have had something that has come along the way that has shook us in such a way that fear and anxiety has risen up. And maybe for you, it was waiting on the results of your scan from your doctor. Or you got the results of the scan from your doctor and fear rose up. Maybe it was you were waiting to hear from your boss as to whether or not you were going to be on the next round of cuts because the PPP loan had run out and they couldn't take everybody in. Maybe you knew that your parents were almost home, and that means that they were going to check the mailbox, which means they would find your report card. and they would understand that this semester was not the easiest semester around. I don't know what that fear has been for you. Maybe you started feeling sniffly and achy and you took your temperature and you could see that it was rising and you realized you now had to wait for the results of your COVID test. Or maybe it was the idea of going because you heard that they stick a pole in your nose so deep they scratch your spine. We all have things that cause fear to rise up in us. Fear is inescapable, but I believe that there is a cure for our fears. And I want to talk about that today. Last week, Josh talked about how Herod dealt with the fears that rose up for him when a king was coming up in the ranks and what he did with that. Today, we're going to look at Joseph and see how he dealt with that fear. They both created plans as a result of their fear, but they were vastly different from each other. Now, before I open up the Bible and we get into that, I want to give you a little historical context. Okay, we're going to talk about marriage. And in this time before Jesus was born, it was common that parents would arrange the marriages for their kids. And they would come together, they would talk about the process, they would negotiate a contract, and then they would bring their kids together and they would have a small ceremony. It was called the betrothal. And it's kind of like our engagement today, but they would be considered married and called husband and wife. And then there was a year of kind of separation. Now, it wouldn't mean they wouldn't be together and talk to each other, but they wouldn't live together and consummate the marriage, so that 1 year was really designed to test purity. So if the bride ended up getting pregnant and the two had not been with each other physically, then they would know that there was infidelity and adultery that happened. And the marriage would likely end up in divorce. But if at the end of the year, purity was proven, the husband would go over to his wife's family's home, and they would have this grand processional through the streets, and all these people would be celebrating with them. And then the couple would go inside his family's home, and they would consummate the marriage. Okay? Now, we're talking about Joseph today, and Joseph was only mentioned 17 times in the Bible. His name is only brought up that many times. But Joseph is this minute character in this incredible story. There's not even a single word of his that is recorded. So grab your Bibles and open them up or turn them on or follow along on the screen. We're going to look at Matthew, which is the first book in the New Testament. It's about 3/4 of the way through the Bible. We're going to start in verse 18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to imagine this moment, because before the year of waiting was over, Mary becomes pregnant. Now this is deeply personal, right? Mary and Joseph, they were regular people just like you and me. They just left 2,000 years ago. They had feelings and emotions. They were normal people. And this moment happens. It's interesting that we have the inside scoop that Joseph doesn't have. Right? We have the Bible. We know what's going to happen. Even if this is your first time coming to church, you've likely heard the story of baby Jesus and the Virgin Mary. But Joseph doesn't have this inside scoop. He doesn't know about the Immaculate Conception. He doesn't know that there would be a song written, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy..." I won't go any further with that. He doesn't know about that. We do. We have that insight. What he does know is that he's in love. Now, I know I said the marriages were arranged, but parents would often take cues from their children. They would see relationships or direct or indirect conduct, and that would typically have an impact on their decision. So likely, there is love that's happening here, and he's putting all of his affections towards her. So we know that he's married to a woman he's in love with while they're waiting in this year period. We also know that he has not been with her physically, emotionally, or intimately. That's not happened. And so then Mary says, "I'm pregnant." That has got to freak him out, because all of a sudden, all of their dreams have become nightmares. Everything that they had been planning on suddenly gets thrown out the window, right? Because Mary is pregnant and he knows it's not his. And then she tells him this crazy news that it was the Holy Spirit who put him in there. What? I don't know what you would do in this moment or how you would feel. Like, imagine you are engaged to be married and your fiance comes and says, hey, I did the thing on the stick and look, it's a plus sign. And you know it's not yours. You'd be like, girl, hold up. This is Joseph's moment here where he's going, what in the world? Joseph doesn't know what to do. He's got to be scared. He's got that pit in his stomach. And you know that pit, right? The pit when something so crazy happens and you are riddled with fear. Fear just rises up and you've got that pit in your stomach so deep and your eyes, your eyesight gets blurry and your thoughts get all jumbled. You can't even think straight. That's Joseph in this moment. And that's where we pick up in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Excuse me, now we go to 19. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. And I know I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says break the engagement. But that Greek translation is divorce, right? Joseph had some options here. Now, in first century Palestine, he wouldn't have any options. People would find out and Mary would be dragged out and would be stoned to death. But because of Roman law coming in, those laws had kind of been muddied a bit. But he still had the option to go through the proper channels and bring her to a judge and could end up having her stoned to death. He could out her publicly and make sure that his name is cleared and that it was all her. He could write her a certificate of divorce and have then in front of a few witnesses and then have nothing to do with her ever again. But it says he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man, and maybe your translation says he was a just man. They mean the same thing. Joseph was kind and merciful and tender. He was attached to Mary, so attached that he didn't want to publicly shame her. He didn't want to send her to what would typically be the punishment for adultery. He was afraid, I'm sure, of public shame. He was afraid that he would be accused. He was also afraid about breaking the law. Now, it says he was a righteous man, which means he followed the law. And the culture of that day said that a woman who got pregnant from someone else other than her husband was not fit to remain married. But he wanted to keep the law and he wanted to be gracious to her. He genuinely loved her and he demonstrated his love for her with his actions. He didn't disgrace her publicly. He didn't take her to a judge. See, it's easy for us to hold on to our convictions when things are going great, isn't it? We can go along, we say, this is what I believe and this is what I hold on to when things are going just fine. But when something comes into our life and it messes things up, we can tend to bend our convictions, can't we? But Joseph doesn't do that here. People leave their spouses for less, don't they? Joseph was a man of character and a man of God. Then verse 20 happens. Now, we don't know how much time is in between the time when Mary told Joseph that she was pregnant and verse 20, but let me read 20 and 21 to you. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save all people from their sins. This is significant. You see, Joseph had a plan, and then he finds out about Mary being pregnant. His fear rises up, and he has a new plan. And here, God, through an angel, is telling him, an exact opposite plan. And imagine if Joseph had responded to the angel, I know you're giving me the word of God, but go back to God and just tell him, no, I'm good. That's going to be too hard. It's going to be too difficult. I can't handle the scrutiny. It's just too much. Things would have been radically different, right? But Joseph didn't do that. You see, we can plan all day long, but if God comes in and gives us a new plan, some adjustment has to be made. Right? Thomas sings a song, Life Changes, and in there, there's this line that says, you make your plans and you hear God laughing. Now, I don't know if God actually laughs at our plans, but I do know we need to hold our plans loosely. Because God, if God comes in and changes those plans, we have to make some sort of an adjustment. Because if this is my plan here, and this is my fear, and as a result of my fear, I'm doing this plan, and then God comes in and says, there's this revelation from God, and now there's a new plan, you have a choice to make. Do you double down and go after your plan as a result of your fear, or do you lean into what God is saying and go after his plan? When you listen to what the angel said to Mary or even Joseph or Zechariah, the angel doesn't give specific coverings over specific fears. The angel doesn't say, look, Joseph, I know you're afraid of public humiliation. I know you're afraid that your family is going to shame you. I know that you're afraid of all of these things, but don't worry, don't fear, because God's covering all of those. No, the angel just says, do not fear. It's significant. Like, it doesn't take away our fears just because we need all of those specific things. The angel gives this generic plan of fearing not, right? It covers all of that. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. God has given us everything we need right here in his word for living a godly life. It doesn't mean he's given us all of the details of how to respond to every single situation. Like, there is no verse in the Bible that says what you do when you ask your parents for a PS5 and they give you the excuse that, oh, they're sold out everywhere, we can't get a hold of it, when you know for sure that two or three of your friends are going to get it because they've told you. Or maybe they gave you the lame excuse that we can't afford a PS5. You already have a PS4 that's in perfect working condition. There's no verse that tells you how to deal with that specific situation, but the Bible is filled with passages that tells us how to handle greed and how to handle envy and how to not be quick to anger. The Bible has given us everything we need for living a godly life. And in the same way, the angel here gives Joseph the most critical piece in verse 20, to fear not. Following God's plan is best. It may not be easy, honestly. It may have difficulties. It likely will be messy, but it is the best. We're called to not fear. I'm going to pick it up in verse 22 and 23. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, all of a sudden, Joseph finds himself right in the middle of God's story. You see, 740 years or so prior to this moment, the prophet Isaiah spoke these words that the angel is telling him in his dream. And Joseph finds himself in the middle of God's story. He realizes suddenly that he is no longer the main character because he had been painting himself as the main character. What am I going to do? What are people going to say? And how will I respond when I see Mary at the marketplace the next time I see her after we have actually filed for divorce? It's no longer the story about him that he's painting. He's recognizing that he is a supporting character in God's story. And that is the truth for all of us. We are just supporting characters to God's story. And our job is to point other people to God and his story, to love him with everything in us and to point people towards him. That's what we're called to do. See, when this happened, we realized that for Joseph, it was no longer this distant God thing out here. It was very personal. First, it was all about him, and now he recognizes that it's all about God. The reception of God's word, that when you get God's word, that's what turned on the lights for Joseph, and that's what can turn the lights on for you and I. Fear not. Why? The angel gives the reason why he shouldn't fear. Emmanuel. This baby was to be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that truth for Joseph is the same truth for you and I today. God is with us in the midst of every single situation that we walk through. Verse 24, Joseph's response. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. When Joseph woke up, he didn't sit around and go, oh man, what am I going to do? Okay, I know. I will, in my group chat, I will text my friends and I'll see what they think. No, he didn't post on Instagram a poll. Should I do this or should I do this? Because my followers, they'll help me figure this out. No, he went directly in and he went to her home and took him into his home. This took a lot of courage in that culture. I'll be honest with you. It took a lot of courage because there was no tolerance for a woman who had a child outside of marriage to the man that she was married to. There would certainly be conversations in the neighborhood. There would be gossip. They would probably hear whispers as they walked the streets to the marketplace. That's certainly going to hear. But when God spoke, Joseph chose to rise up instead of run away. Significant. Joseph and Mary, they were not extraordinary people. They were pretty average. They weren't famous. They weren't rich. They were average, normal people. They were probably fairly poor. But God chose to use them. And as a result, they responded to God and it changed history. Mary and Joseph chose faith over fear. Now, how many of you ever said something like this? God, if you would just speak to me audibly, then I will never stray from you. I will believe you are real 100% and I won't ever go away from what you say. Or maybe you've said, God, if you just answer this one prayer, this show me a miracle, come through and do this thing, do this miracle so that it's so obvious that this science can't explain it, then I will never stray from you. Have you ever said anything like that? I know I have. You know, there's been moments where I'm like, God, just. But the reality is we probably will miss actually God answering our prayers because we're not paying attention. Do you remember that movie, Bruce Almighty, where he's praying, God, just show me a sign. And he's driving behind his truck that's swerving that has a whole bunch of signs in it. It's kind of a funny little moment. But we've seen history show that people stray because of fear, right? Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God. They physically walked in the garden with God and their fears rose up and they strayed. The Israelites, these are God's people. They were in slavery, and God freed them from slavery, and they walked through the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted, and they were on dry ground where there was water just moments before that. And they come out of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army's coming after them, comes back. The water goes in on them and kills the entire army. And then all sorts of miracles happen out in the desert. It's unbelievable. You would think that these people would never stray from God, but then Moses goes up on a mountain for 40 days, a little over a month. And they're like, guys, look, we need to take our rings, our earrings, our necklaces, and we need to melt it. And then we'll put it into a shape of a cow, and we'll worship that cow. What? They strayed. The disciples of Jesus, these guys who were Jesus' closest friends and allies, they spent day in and day out with Jesus. They saw Jesus perform unbelievable miracles, things that had never happened before. They heard these incredible sermons from him. And in the end, fear caused them to scatter. I don't know what it's like for you, but I believe that fear is one of the biggest enemies of our faith. And I want to propose three things we can do when fear rises up. Number one, go to God. Go to God. Talk to him. Pray to him. Engage in conversation with him. Listen to what he has to say. It may be reading through your Bible, maybe words, impressions he puts on you in your prayer, maybe your circumstances, and maybe things that people are saying around you that love Jesus. Maybe it's something you hear in a sermon that God is speaking to you, but go to God. Second thing we can do when fear rises up in us, we go to God and then we can give it to God. We can give God our fears. 2009, October, Jeanne came to me and continued this adoption conversation 5 years later. Now, She had asked me every 6 to 10 months, about twice a year, she would bring the conversation back up and says, have you thought any more about adoption? Nope. I haven't. Still in the same place. But this day in October 2009, she says to me, would you be willing just to have a regular conversation about this? Like an honest conversation. Would you be willing to pray about it? That's not fair, right? You can't ask me to pray about it. So I said yes. And I spent 3 days praying, fasting, journaling. And do you know what God did in those 3 days? God changed my heart. He reminded me of things that had happened in my life. He showed me things in His Word. There were conversations I had with people, and I went to church, and all of these pieces, and I heard God, and He changed my heart so much that I was completely the opposite direction. And on that last day, I said to Janann, okay, we're going to adopt. Not one, but two kids from Ethiopia. I'm in. What's crazy? Family, I'm telling you, this is complete truth. This is not a sermon, little anecdote that I'm kind of twisting to make. This is truth. The moment that I said yes to Jesus with adoption, He removed my fears. It was like this weight off my shoulders. And that biggest fear that I had, the financial fear, not once in the year and a half process that it took for us to adopt Hawk and Naya, did I ever worry about our finances. Not once. God had removed that fear for me because I know. It wasn't easy. We weren't perfect along the process. But I know that God was removing fears for me. And I could tell you all sorts of stories about God's provision. I'll tell you one real quick. December 31st, 2009, I drove up to our adoption agency and I gave them our paperwork and we started the process. The very next morning, January 1st, I was sitting on a plane on the tarmac in Portland, Oregon, heading to Taipei, and my phone rings, and it's my parents, and they said, Eric, we want to give you $3,000 to start your adoption journey. And I ugly cried. Like, the 3-4 rows around me probably were wondering, what is going on with this guy? But I saw God providing. He had removed this fear of finances in my life because I had given it to Him. And He changed everything. You see, when we give our fears to God, God frees us. I believe it's a cure for fear. So we go to God, we give it to God, and then we get into God's Word. We get into God's Word. We may not have angels speaking to us and audibly or even in our dreams telling us. That may happen, but most of us are not. That's not happening to us. But we have God's Word. Jesus lived His life on the earth and then gave His life up for us so that we could have eternity with Him, to pay for our sins. And we have this recorded in the Bible. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. This is significant because there were angels that were, you know, Joseph had this angel speak to him, but we have something greater than angels. Hebrews 1, starting in verse 1, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through His Son, He created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God and sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave Him is greater than their names. We have Jesus and we have His Word, the Bible, far greater than any angel ever. You see, God calls us to get into God, into His Word. He calls us to hide His Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. We need to read the Bible. We need to study it. We need to memorize it and meditate it and allow it to go from here to here so that it becomes part of us. And when it becomes part of us, it's like second nature. It's a new language that we speak that we don't have to translate in our brain anymore. He's given us everything we need to live a godly life right here. Now, Luke chapter 2 is kind of the next scene chronologically where Mary and Joseph are heading to Bethlehem for the census, and that is where she's still pregnant, right? And we're going to talk about that on Christmas Eve. So we know that it's still messy after they respond to God. But here's the bottom line. The only fix to fear is to personally know the one who said, "Fear not." Let me say that one more time. The only fix to fear is to personally know the one who said, "Fear not." Imagine if we were a church that was filled with people who, when fear rose up, that we all went to God. We went to God and we gave our fears to God. And then we got into God's word and we just said, "God, speak to us, use us, help us with this fear. We don't want to hold on to it anymore." I believe that our church would radically change. I believe our families would radically change. Our communities would radically change. Imagine if you, the next time a curveball gets thrown into your world, you just go to God and you give it to him and you get in his word. Imagine what would happen. You see, fear destroys. It's a tool the enemy uses against us. A few years ago, Zach Williams wrote this song, "Fear is a Liar." And the words go, "Fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest." You ever lost rest because of fear? I know I have. "Steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire. For fear, he is a liar." Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I want to wrap it up with this. "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery of the law." You see, God sent his son, Jesus, to die for you so that you could be freed from fear, free from lies, free from deception, free from hopelessness, freed from self-doubt, free from the things that you believe about yourself that aren't true, free from the grip that the enemy has on you, free from fill in the blank. Jesus came to set you free. Now, some of you may have been listening to this message and hearing these words and gone, "You know what? This is new to me." Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus and had the opportunity to release that fear to him. Because here's the thing. Remember, the only fix to fear is to personally know the one who said, "Fear not." The Bible is really clear that we have messed up and that no one can earn their way to heaven. Everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard. It's also clear that God sent his one and only son, this baby Jesus, to come into the world. He was fully God, became fully human, to grow up and show us the way. And he gave his life on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins and for your sins. And maybe today you just need to say yes to him. So I want to lead you in a simple, easy prayer. And you can pray out loud right where you're at if you want, or you can pray in your mind. God hears your thoughts. But would you join with me in prayer? God, I thank you for sending your son to this earth. I know he was fully God and became fully human as well at the same time. And this miracle of this birth of this baby Jesus, who grew up to show me the way, came here to sacrifice his life for me. I know that I've done so many things wrong. There's no way I could tip the scales and earn my way into heaven. There is no tipping of those scales. The only way is through you. It's the gift of God, is eternity through Christ Jesus. That is what your word says to us. So today I want to invite you in to my life. And I know that it's nothing that I can do that I can brag about. Look what I did. I'm just inviting you in. And because the Bible says, if I confess my sins, you'll forgive me, I want to receive your forgiveness today. Help me to follow after you. And God, I know that I've got a bunch of fears. Help me to come to you on a regular basis, to give you my fears, and to figure out what it means to get into your word, into the Bible. Help me to grow and understand all of those things. But thank you. Thank you. Amen. Friends, I'm so thankful that you've joined us today. If you said yes to Jesus for the first time today, we want to celebrate you with you. Would you just put it in the chat and say, "I said yes today"? We would love to celebrate you. As a matter of fact, there's a number on the screen. We would love for you to text that number. Let us know. We want to connect with you. We want to help you along in this journey. Don't go alone in this journey. Have people come alongside with you. There's a reason for celebration. Matter of fact, the Bible says when just one person turns to Jesus, that all of heaven celebrates. And if you made that decision today, the angels are in heaven celebrating and having a party right now. So I want to say welcome to the family. All right, we're going to continue with our worship service with worshiping God through song. So I'm going to kick it back over to our worship team.